At New Life Church, we're passionate about adding value in our community, about being uncommon in this world by offering hope where there is no hope and help to those who need it. This is an uncommon story.
My entire life was changed in an instant. My husband was gone, my children were taken away, and my house was lost. I was alone, or so I thought I was. I found myself on my bathroom floor, broken. And the only person I could think to call out to was God. Now, it had been some time since we last talked, him and I. And my heart was breaking, and he was the only one I knew would hear it. So I called out, prayed the most authentic prayer that I could, in hopes that I hadn't strayed too far, and that he still could hear me. Since then, my prayers are pretty blunt. I'm straightforward with my pleas and requests. And even on the days that I don't have the words and all I have is tears, I know that he hears me. Sometimes he answers prayers just the way you want. My kids were returned. They got to come home. And then there's times where your prayers aren't always the answers you were hoping for. I did lose my home, but in that, my best friend, she opened her home to us. The promise I hold on to is found in Psalms 130, verse 5. It talks about waiting for the Lord. Now, this has been the hardest time of my life, and I'm still in my season. I'm still waiting and praying for my husband to come home soon. And occasionally, when I'm having a rough day, I look back to that bathroom floor and realize that it's not that bad of a day, and I'm truly blessed. I remember that God is faithful. He loves me. And I trust that his plan for my life, my children's life, my husband's life, is right on time. Your plans are for
me. Goodness, you have. I'm so incredibly grateful to be a part of a church where people like Savina choose to have the courage to share some of their story and how God is on the move. And choose to allow us to be a part of that story and be a part of her prayer. We'll talk about some of that here in just a moment. But the other thing that strikes me, or that I find, you know, a connection to with her story, is that so often for me in my own life, it took something happening in my life. It took something challenging that I was facing. It took a difficult season in order to drive me towards deeper, more intimate relationship with God, and specifically to begin to pray. In fact, I can look throughout my life, and for whatever reason, it's like I kind of waited around during certain seasons of my life. And maybe I'm the only one, but my guess is that I'm not, that we can go through seasons where things are kind of like good and things are going okay, and all of a sudden we're like, hey, you know, I can kind of do this whole life thing on my own. And then we go through seasons that are challenging, and we immediately go, hey, maybe I should pray. And it's, you know, we're reminded that, man, it doesn't have to be this thing where it's just like seasonally. In Hebrews chapter 4:16, it says, approach God's throne with confidence. And begin to speak to him, begin to talk, begin to pray, to commune with him. In fact, the chapter of Acts that we have been kind of putting ourselves in and anchoring ourselves in Acts chapter 2:42, we're reminded that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Like, check, yeah, we do that. We gather together. We listen to teaching. We devote ourselves to fellowship. Yeah, yeah, we're doing that. You know, hanging out, getting some coffee afterwards, those types of things. You know, we're devoting ourselves to fellowship and sharing in meals. Hey, yeah, check, check, check. We do that all the time. We eat meals. We eat together. Including the Lord's Supper. Okay, we do that, like, you know, kind of once a month, you know, so we got that off. And then into prayer. And all of a sudden, you know, again, it's a good reminder that Luke kind of looked at the landscape of the early church and began to describe what the early church looked like. And he talked about fellowship, and he talked about teaching, and he talked about gathering together and sharing of meals. And he talked about prayer. And it wasn't just, hey, let's pray like, you know, certain seasons or anything like that. And again, I'm as guilty as any of us when it comes to this. That certain seasons of my life, like specifically before I discovered the richness of prayer, I would pray when things happened, when things got challenging, when things got difficult. But Luke in the book of Acts says, no. They devoted, they had this compulsion to prayer. So why do we struggle? Why do we find it difficult to pray? Maybe it's because if you're like me, I didn't always have the right words. I was like, how do I even do this? And sometimes when we pray, it's like, where do those stop? It's as if they're hitting, those words are hitting a ceiling, and we're not quite sure if we're doing it right. We wonder, is God listening? I think that's part of the beauty of Savina's testimony, is that she prayed even tears of when her prayers turned to tears, there was this assurance that God was listening. Does it work? Or have you ever even been taught, you know, this vital aspect of what it means to be the church, this vital aspect of what it means to be the people of God? Have you ever been taught what it means to pray and what it looks like and how to pray? And what if our families, so good to have our students with us today in this kind of worship together moment. What if our families were different? Because we discovered actually how to pray. We prayed as a body. What if our cities were different? Because the people of God got serious about praying. This aspect of what it means to be the church that sometimes gets put on the back burner. What if our nation was different? Because God's people discovered what it meant to pray. What if when tragedy strikes, the church responded different because we had been on our knees praying, not waiting for that tragedy to strike, but on our knees praying, allowing our will to be aligned with God's will so we were ready to act when called upon. And if you struggle with prayer, you're not alone. And I don't want you feeling ashamed today because somehow you struggle with prayer, or you kind of go through these seasons where you pray a little bit and then you don't, and then you pray a little bit and you don't. Because even Jesus' disciples struggled to discover what it means to pray and how to pray. In fact, the author of Acts is Luke, and in his gospel, Luke, he details the events of Jesus and disciples. They're kind of gotten away and they're praying, and Jesus gets done praying. His disciples come over to him and they kind of like, Jesus, come here. How do you do that? You know, that thing you were just doing, like, how do you do that? They say basically, Jesus, teach us how to pray. In the book of Matthew, we get a longer version of this particular prayer that we find in Luke also, a more detailed version of this prayer. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 9. If you're a student here today, again, I encourage you to open up your Bible as well. Matthew is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. It's the very first book in the New Testament, and we're going to be in chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 9. This passage comes out of kind of these several chapters referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus does some kind of continual teaching on what it means to be his follower and what it looks like. And at the beginning part of chapter 6, Jesus begins talking about prayer, and he begins to look at the landscape that people are so used to when it comes to prayer, and he looks at what he calls the hypocrites and the pagans, and he says, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites are the ones who kind of get on the street corners, and they use these really big prayers, and they begin to pray really loud so that everybody hears them, so that they think somehow that they're closer to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see too many people struggling with this. Like, I don't see a lot of you standing on the street corner praying really loud. So I think you're kind of probably okay with it, but I have been in situations where I find myself with other pastors, and all of a sudden I feel this immense pressure as a pastor to pray really eloquent prayers, really like heady, theologically sound prayers.
In fact, Pastor Ron and I used to, and Kathy and my wife Dana, we used to get together with some other pastors around the nation once a year, and we'd get with those pastors. And one of the things I loved about Ron is when I got with these pastors, I was like the new kid on the block. And because of that, I would feel this immense pressure to pray really Nazarene-y, theologically sound prayers. And then because I wanted to somehow feel like I fit in, and I loved what Pastor Ron would do. He was just totally authentic, and I learned so much from watching him do this. He was just him. And it was like, hey, Dad, it's Ron. And he would just pray. He wasn't worried about impressing anybody. He just leaned in and prayed. And so Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites who stand and want to make a spectacle of themselves as they pray. He says, but go into your prayer closet. And your Father who sees you praying in secret, sees you. Man, that should be encouraging to us, that your Father sees you. And he said, don't be like the pagans who babble along and use all this kind of different words. And basically what he's saying is like there was this group of people that they worshiped not just one God, they worshiped many gods. And they would try to figure out, okay, what are the right words and the right combinations? Kind of like going to your school locker that first day or the first time that you ever, actually, you know, I don't know that you guys have a ton of lockers around here. Everybody seems to just throw their books outside or whatever. I don't know how that works. But it's like trying to find the right combination. Right, left, let's get out. And somehow we're looking for the right words, the right prayer that's somehow going to communicate to God that we're not just a little bit desperate, we're really desperate, and maybe he might answer our prayer. He said, don't be like that. There's not some magical formula, and you don't have to pray to a whole bunch of gods. You can pray to one God. And prayer is not about praying in such a way that we're trying to bend God's will to us. Prayer is about aligning my will with his. Amen. Aligning my will with his will. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, this then is how you should pray. If you're a Christian here today, you kind of lean in and say, okay, this is the good stuff. I read a book one time on prayer, and there was this chapter in it called Pray Like a Juggernaut. I love that. Right? Like, that's what I want. I want to pray like a juggernaut. And so I begin to think, what does a juggernaut, how does a juggernaut pray? Like this massive force of prayer. Like, how do I do that? Well, I go into my prayer closet, and I've got my prayer quotes all around, and I put on my favorite best hits of Bethel music, right? And I, you know, put my earbuds in, and then I get all my scriptures out, and I'm going to pray like a juggernaut. And then Jesus, when he has people lean in, he says, this is how you should pray. I start going, this is so much more simple than I thought. So if you're a believer and you've heard this text preached or whatever, I don't want you to check out because I believe that God wants to speak to us afresh and anew. And I specifically utilize the New Living Translation, which I tend to preach on from every single week. But I specifically used it this week because I thought, you know what? We've heard and we've recited this prayer 100 times. And sometimes it can become so familiar that we don't allow it to hit us like Jesus wants it to. And so he begins like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot different than, dear God, thank you for this day. Here's all the stuff that I want. And I fall into that trap as well. I really do. I fall into that trap as well because I do it for expedience purposes or I do it for pragmatic purposes. I do it because I pray with my kids each night and there are some nights where I just want them to go to bed. So I pray as short as possible. And so it's really easy to fall in that trap. But when you read the Lord's Prayer, when you read this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, again, it's not about necessarily praying the specific words, about the themes that come out of the prayer. And how do we begin to align our will with God's will? How do we begin to align our prayers for what God already wants to do in this world? And he already sees you, and he already knows what you need. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now, I've studied this passage, I've preached this passage, but something hit me afresh in this passage. Jesus is talking about prayer, and when he says to pray, he says, go into your prayer closet. And so in my mind, I think alone, right? I think I'm in my prayer closet alone, because if we were all there, it'd be really creepy and weird. So So I'm in my prayer closet alone, and then he uses community, communal language when he begins to teach us how to pray. And so while you're alone, you're not. You're connected with us. And so when Savina prays for God to move, she is praying in her prayer closet, and there's times where she is alone, but she's never alone because we can join her in that prayer for restoration of her family. She's alone, but she's not. Our Father, not just mine, but our Father in heaven. May your name, may we make your name holy. Wow, God is holy. And we are in awe of him. There's a reverence there. God is strong. And if you ever wondered, hey, how do I pray? Begin by praying the character and nature of God. And if you're not quite sure about that, if you're not quite sure who God is, and you're new to Christianity, you're new to God, and you're new to this whole relationship thing, go to the book of Psalms and begin to read through and discover who God is. Start in the 23rd Psalm, if you want. Many of us have heard about, I mean, everybody's kind of gotten a coffee cup or something that has a 23rd Psalm on it. So go to the 23rd Psalm and say, okay, who is God? He is my shepherd. He leads me beside quiet waters. He's the restorer of my soul. Begin to discover the names of God so that when you go to prayer, you recognize who he is. And here's what's so awesome about this prayer. That we would discover the character and nature of God, and you would become before him and you say, God, you are holy, you are mighty, you are my refuge, you are my strength. You are slow to anger and abounding in love, God. You are my shield, you are my protector, you are my healer. God, this is who you are. God, you are all these things. And then you say this, Dad, it's David. You'd say your name. But it's the beauty of this prayer, that you would recognize that he is a holy God. The transcendence of who he is, that he is powerful, that he is mighty. But then you would recognize that in this opening prayer, opening up how Jesus taught us to pray, he calls us to this intimate relationship as well. You are holy. Dad, it's me. Your kid. Your son. Your daughter. Now, some of us struggle with that. Just be really honest. Because your dad was less than what a dad should be. Some of us have great dads, and that's awesome, but some of us didn't. And so I want to just encourage you today, when you start dealing with father language, heavenly father language, dad-type language, do not allow your earthly father to dictate or frame what a father should be. Mostly because he was never meant to make you whole. So as great as he was, or not so great as was, your earthly father was never meant to make you whole. Allow your definition of fatherhood to be shaped by the character and nature of God. Because he is a father who can make you whole, who can restore. And so we find ourselves in this beautiful tension between transcendence and intimacy. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about this, has this beautiful vision that Isaiah has. And when he has this vision, there's these heavenly creatures, and they have six wings, and they cover their face with two wings, and they cover their feet with two wings, and they have two wings to fly with, which is all crazy and wild and just like awesome all at the same time. And these creatures are flying around. And so when we think of God, we get this idea of holy, 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 as they say it back and forth to one another. The Lord God Almighty. He's holy. We should know who he is because it shapes how we understand him. But he's also dad. When my kids were young, they would come into my room, and it really annoyed me and scared me at the same time, because at late at night, they could get scared, and they'd come into my room, and they would stand like 2 inches from my face, and I would wake up, and it would freak me out. And I was kind of groggy and tired, and I knew what they wanted. They wanted to crawl in bed with us, and so maybe I'd send them back the first time, but the second time, I'm like, dude, I'm done with this. You just need to get in bed with us. And so I did what anybody does that maybe gets too hot when someone sleeps next to them. I pushed them as far and as close to Dana as I could. As scared as they were when they were in their room, though, the moment they crawled in bed with us, a peace came over them and they fell right to sleep. Why? Because they were in Dad's presence. Jesus says, when you go to your prayer closet and you pray to me that you will receive a reward, the reward is not the answer prayer. The reward is the peace that comes from knowing the character and nature of God and who that you have a dad who is powerful, who is mighty, who is sovereign, who is good, who is righteous, who is holy, who is forgiving, who is savior. And you can crawl up into daddy's lap and you can press your ear to his chest. And the peace that surpasses all understanding can fall upon you because you are in Dad's presence. Verse 10, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If that last portion of prayer was about adoration, worship, and relationship, this portion in verse 10 is about expectation. It's this idea that we're expecting that this pain and the suffering and the hurt and the sorrow and the frustration of this world is not God's intended plan. It's Genesis chapter 3 stuff. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 was God's plan, that we would be in the garden with him and we'd have perfect relationship, a good relationship with him, and our relationship with others would be called good also. But in Genesis chapter 3, all things go crazy. And sin enters the world and suffering and hurricanes and earthquakes and cancer and disease and poverty and all of those things enter the world because we fracture the relationship between us and God and fracture the relationship between us and others. But God goes into redemptive mission at that point. He doesn't give up on us. In fact, what I love about the book of Genesis is it says that the penalty for sin is death. Not just spiritual death, death, physical. Like, God had every right to wipe us off the planet and just figure out, hey, you know what, I'll go start over somewhere else. But he doesn't do that. He does the hard, difficult, redemptive work of restoration and forgiveness with his creation. That will eventually end when he returns and makes all things new. And so that's the hope that we have. And so we look at things like earthquakes and hurricanes, and we say, this is not the end of the story. There's hope. And the early church, who had found themselves being constantly persecuted and disowned from their families, and it was difficult to follow after Jesus, they would pass each other, and as they got to know who was a Christian, they had this kind of code word phrase that they would say to one another to be an encouragement because life was difficult, it was challenging, and they weren't praying for an exit plan. They were praying to how to be faithful to God in the midst of their circumstance, in the midst of that persecution, and they would utter this phrase, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. The cry of their heart, God, make all things new, restore. Restore this world so things will be done by your standards and in your ways. And it's a posture of the heart as well. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Before I pray for myself, before me, God, I'm going to surrender to thee so that my prayers will be aligned with what you want to do in this world. It's not about my kingdom, God. I know, I that's my tendency, God. I try to make life about my kingdom and my ways and my life and things that are most important to me. But the reality is, God, that's what happened in the garden when sin entered this world, is they tried to make life all about them, but it's about your glory. So God, teach me how to align my will to your will. Teach me how to surrender, God. And then Jesus invites us to pray for the kingdom of heaven to come crashing into the kingdom of earth. When Jesus came, he inaugurated, he announced that the kingdom of God was now available here on earth. And so we begin to look at the entire earth. We'll talk more about this next week. As the people of God, we begin to look around and we begin to see hurricanes and earthquakes and poverty and suffering and broken relationships. And we see all of that. And we peel back the layers and ask ourselves, what would it look like for the kingdom of God to reign in this situation? Let's pray that. What would it look like for the kingdom of God to reign in this marriage? What would it look like for the kingdom of God to reign in my relationship with my child? What would it look like for the kingdom of God to reign in the city? What would it look like for the kingdom of God to be made known and revealed in the here and now? Give us today the food we need. It's a prayer of provision. So easy to just get our kind of Christmas checklist. God, this is all the things that I want you to do. And yet when Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray for provision for daily needs. give us today the food we need. Not only do we begin to pray for what we need on that particular day, the provision just to get through that day, both spiritually and emotionally and relationally and physically, but all of a sudden people come to our minds because it's give us, because I want not just my daily provision, but my brothers and sisters in Christ and in the body for their daily provisions to be made also. And when we pray this prayer, all of a sudden the generosity of the church increases, because you're not trying to hold tacitly to things and be like, oh, but what if I don't have resources for tomorrow? You live life with an open hand and you say, hey, I'm going to continue to give, and I'm going to continue to make crisis care kits, and I'm going to continue to be generous because I have a Heavenly Father who's strong and a provider and mighty and good, and He sees me as His child, and so I'm going to trust Him to provide for today. When we get tomorrow, I'll trust Him to provide for tomorrow. When we get to 2 days from now, I'll trust Him to provide then as well. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I know that, you know, especially if you're a guest today, you're like, oh man, the church is all about money. It's all about this, whatever. Guess what? We don't need your money. Why? Because I believe that God's going to provide. I just trust Him. So I don't need your money. We don't need generosity from you. We want generosity for you. Why? Because when you discover generosity in your life, when you discover generosity in your life and you begin to live life with your hands open like this, you open yourself to God's provision and trust and His generosity in your life in ways that you will never experience until you stop holding tacitly to your resources and start saying, hey God, how can you utilize these? There are moments in my life where God prompted me to give stuff away, give resources away. I'm like, God, you realize we got bills next week. You realize we got this. You realize what's going on in our life. And He said, no, this is what I want you to do. And I had to trust. And they are some of the richest times in my life because I've discovered His provision. This verse was not just a verse for me anymore. He provided daily what I needed for that day. Now, the people who are hearing this are Jewish people. They would have been remembering their ancestors. And when their ancestors were in the desert, God provided for them. They'd crawl out of their tent in the morning. And when they crawled out of their tent, there'd be manna or bread on the ground. And they would gather together. And the instruction was to take what they needed for that day. And if they took more than what they needed for that day, then the worms and maggots would infest it and it would go away. There's another aspect of this verse where we're constantly reminded that my resources, my provision is always from God. See, when we start getting to the point where everything's comfortable and easy, we're not constantly praying this prayer daily, we get really comfortable with, hey, yeah, you know what? I'm providing pretty well for myself. Provision is always from God. And forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. It's a pardon. Every day I'm reminded, and again, I can go through seasons. If I'm not praying this prayer on a regular basis, if I'm not praying into this, I can go through seasons where I start going, you know what? Yeah, you know, I forget who I used to be. I forget the life of destruction I was headed down. And God kind of taps me on the shoulder when I'm in prayer, and He begins to remind me that it's only because of His grace and only because of His forgiveness that I'm able to sit here and proclaim His word today. It's not because of me. It's only about what Christ Jesus has done. And when I'm reminded of the forgiveness that He poured out on me, all of a sudden I begin to look at everybody else differently as well. When I'm not reminded of my forgiveness, I hold you guys to a way higher standard than God wants me to. But when I'm reminded of my forgiveness, all of a sudden I start looking at the people who have hurt me and who maybe say a coarse word to me, and I say, you know what? God's forgiveness is available to them also. And for some of us, forgiveness is a journey, and you will battle it daily. You're like, oh, I thought I forgave that person, but it keeps coming to temptation. You may battle it daily, but here's my encouragement to you. When you bring that before God, day in and day out, my prayer for you is that you wouldn't be circling that bitterness at the same level that you are today. That in 5 years, that in 15 years, that in 25 years, you would be circling that area of your life at a different level. What I mean by that is you might pray this prayer right now. God, just don't let them get hit by a bus. And that might be where you are right now in terms of forgiveness with that person. But my prayer is that in 5 months and in 5 years, you might be able to say, God, transform their life as your heart aligns with His heart. And we pray for corporate sin. Things that we participate in, systems and structures that we participate in that we don't even realize. God, forgive me when I participate in systems and structures that cause slavery in other countries. Forgive me, God, for being ignorant of that. You pray for forgiveness for things that you have done, but you also pray for things that you have left undone. Those moments where God prompts you and you say, no, I'm too busy for that, God. No, God, I need to hang on to that. Verse 13, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. It's a prayer of protection. And theologians kind of discuss back and forth and dialogue back and forth because this is kind of all the areas of this prayer. This can be the most confusing because, okay, does God tempt us or what does this look like? So there's kind of two kind of prominent thoughts when it comes to this. The first one is this. It's a prayer that says, you know what, God, I'm not going to go out and just kind of jump back into sin. It's not like you pray before God and empty your sin bucket and then you go out and you go, okay, how can I fill up my sin bucket again? That's not what you do in prayer. So that's one aspect, is that, God, I don't want to go back out and just jump right back into my old lifestyle and the things I just asked for forgiveness for, I don't want to jump back into that. So protect me from it. But there's this other aspect that this idea of temptation is actually maybe not the best translation. There's a better translation, theologians would say, is this idea of testing. God doesn't tempt us, but he does at times bring testing into our life. And it's this call to God to say, God, do not test me beyond what my faith can handle right now. It's a really honest prayer. God, you know my faith. You know where I'm at. You know my heart. You know what things I'm struggling with. Do not allow me to be tested beyond what my faith can handle right now. It's a very honest prayer. Dad, I'm going to cling to you and protect me. I'm going to stick close to you. I'm going to be in your lap because, God, I know these areas of my life. And then there's this portion that we pray in the Lord's Prayer that maybe you grew up praying or maybe you didn't grow up praying, depending on what tradition of Christianity you kind of grew up in. It says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in some versions of the Bible, like New Living Translation, NIV, you won't even find that portion. In versions like the New King James Version that pulled from Greek manuscripts, you will find that portion. And here's what I want to say. It's not bad to pray it. But what happened was, is that this portion of the prayer is called a benediction. And every Jewish prayer had a benediction. And so most likely, Jesus could have very easily spoken this, and it definitely was a part of church tradition. And so people began to speak it and pray into that, but it wasn't added to certain translations until later manuscripts. And so what happened is they began to recognize that, oh, this is a part of the prayer. It's just kind of an assumed part that Jesus kind of was, would assume that every prayer that Jews prayed was about, had a benediction like this. And Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, so it would have been kind of an adopted thing that people would just assume. You end with a benediction. And so it's not bad to pray it. You're just not going to find it in every translation, so I just wanted you to be aware of it. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I could send you home right now, and you'd be like, okay, you know, I took some notes, and, you know, we learned a little bit, and it's probably going to go away, and, you know, whatever. You lose in the floorboard of your minivan. Or we could spend these last couple moments we have together and actually pray. And so here's what I want you to invite you to do is I'm going to lead us through praying these themes of the Lord's Prayer. Through adoration, through shared relationship, through expectation, through provision, through pardon, and through protection. And I want you can write these things down, you can pray. I want you to enter into a posture of prayer over these final moments we have together. Because you can come here on Sundays and you can be taught or you can participate. My belief is that when we participate, we learn so much more. And so your Lord Jesus taught you and I to pray. And so let's go to him with the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. First thing I want you to recognize is that while you might be sitting there and feel that you are alone in your circumstance, in your situation, in your life, you're not alone. We're all connected as the body together. The second thing is I want you to begin to think about the character and nature of God. Who is he? and pray those. Worship God in your heart and mind. Just begin to, if you want to write them down, if God, you are strong, you got, God, you are mighty. God, you are holy, you are righteous. You are the good shepherd. You are a strong tower. You are slow to anger and abounding in love. God, you are the forgiver. You're the one who distributes mercy. You're just. I want you to think about all the character and nature of who God is. He is healer. He's the restorer, renewer, mender of relationships. And I want you to take a moment to be in awe of who he is. Allow that to sink in for just a moment, that there is a God who's so powerful, so mighty, so awe-inspiring, that the vision Isaiah gets is that the whole world would be filled with his glory. That is the God we approach. But then with confidence, we get to say this, Dad, it's me. And so I want you just in your heart and mind, say, Dad, it's, and then fill in your name. Dad, it's David. And allow your identity to be shaped in this moment, that you are a son, you are a daughter of the Most High God, the God who is holy cares for you, the God who is holy invites you into his presence. You have an open invitation. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an expectation prayer. God, I want you to, in your mind, to begin to think about the news articles you've seen and the situations you've seen in your life and other people's lives, and that where you know that sin and suffering and poverty and heartache has a level of authority in those particular situations, because they won't be all refined and restored until all things are made new when Christ returns. And I want you to long for that returning. Long for things to be done by God's standards and his ways, for him to make all things new, for him to set this world to rights. I want you to think about those situations. I want you to begin to ask yourself, what would it look like to pray for God's kingdom to come crashing into that situation? What would it look like for the kingdom of God to come crashing into that relationship, into that marriage, into that, into those victims who of natural disaster, into someone who is impoverished or under-resourced? What would it look like for the kingdom of God to come crashing into that particular situation, to unearth the sin and suffering and brokenness, and to see the kingdom of God to come alive in that situation? And begin to pray that prayer. God, may your kingdom come to that marriage right now that someone's praying for. Because in your kingdom, marriages are restored and new and healthy. In your kingdom, there is no cancer, God. Disease does not have a place in your kingdom, God. Restore, renew. Suffering and poverty don't have any place. God, teach us how to align our hearts with your heart so we can be a part of introducing your kingdom into this world, revealing it, testifying and bearing witness that it is alive, that we are a part of this subversive, revolutionary movement where Jesus is Lord. And the kingdoms of this world will eventually fall and yours will reign forever. Give us today the food that we need. It's a petition of request for provision. Where in your life do you need God to provide? Relationally, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Talk to Dad about it. He already knows. But talk to him about it. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Be thankful that he has pardoned you, that he has cast your sin as far as the east is to the west. If there's any area where you have allowed temptation to turn into sin in your life, it's a time of confession. There's intimacy. Again, he knows your sins. You're not hiding anything from him. He already knows about it. But restoration and relation comes from confession. And I want you to think about that person, that name, who, man, they hurt you. No way am I trying to minimize what they did. But unforgiveness, as Anne Lamott says, is like eating rat poison and expecting the other person to die. So Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, teaches us how to set ourselves free from bitterness and unforgiveness. So pray a prayer of forgiveness over that person or those individuals. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. It's a prayer of protection. For some of us, we know that sin is crouching at our door. Don't give in. The ways of the enemy only lead to destruction. Always leads to death. Death of relationships, death of us emotionally, spiritually. Don't give in. Ask for God's protection. You know where you're weak, but in your weakness, he is made strong. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're new to New Life, we'd love to connect with you. And so there's myself and some of our other leaders will be outside on the patio. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more, help you learn how to connect beyond Sunday morning. If you have a crisis care kit or you said, oh, I forgot to bring it today, we'll be continuing to collect these. There's also bags. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks and didn't know about it, there's bags outside the sanctuary doors. You can pick up one of those, drop them off during the week. Man, these bins are just at the top. Man, I'd love just to kind of see them overflowing and be able to bless people around the world with the love of Jesus. As always, we'll have our ministry team up here. And so if, man, God stirred something within you and you just want someone to pray over you, to intercede on your behalf, come forward. Our ministry team would love to do that. And last but certainly not least, as you go, may you be confident in this, that he who began the good work in you this morning will be faithful to complete it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. And amen. Grace and peace to you. I pray to see you again next week.